We're going to be carrying on a series that we started last week, looking at the future, looking at what the Bible teaches about how we live in the light of the future. We're quite used to the idea, actually, that things in the future affect life now. Lots of things in the future might kind of loom large, and it might be, you know, marriage coming up over the horizon somewhere. Richard and Jenny somewhere are planning for their marriage in March. You know, that's dominating life now. People preparing for exams, you know, thinking I must do this now because that's coming. Looking forward to a holiday. A job interview, which just doesn't really matter what it is. I mean, some things only affect life now slightly. They impinge a little. Some shape life completely. And we said last week that Christians should be people who live both in the light of the past, looking back to all God has done, as we've been thinking about in taking Lord's Supper together and so on, but also people who live in the light of the future. The future shapes all of life now. And we saw some of the reasons for that last week. I don't usually do this, but I would say if you weren't here last week, do remember you can listen on the website. This series is supposed to kind of hang together as a whole, so it would be really helpful if you went back and listened to that. We saw last week the big picture of God's promises for this world, all he was going to do with this world. And we saw there'd been kind of half fulfilled when Jesus came in his life, death, and resurrection and ascension. But we now live waiting for the full completion, for it all to come. And over these next few weeks, we're going to be kind of colouring in the picture of what happens when Jesus finally comes and how we live in the light of it, how that shapes life now. Today's heading is Judgment Day. Someone said last week they didn't realise there was only a week to go to Judgment Day. Here it is. My big heading here, my big point, it's got one big point really, we live today in the light of judgment to come. By judgment, I mean, we use that word in different ways. We sometimes use it more to refer to actually sort of to punishment. By judgment, I mean assessment, evaluation of us and all that we have done and thought, so that the rightness and wrongness of our actions and motives are seen for what they are. Assessment of us. It's a persistent theme in the Bible, and yet I do think it is one we manage to forget or downplay. Just throw a few verses up on the screen to show what I mean. So here's one from the Old Testament, Psalm 96. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. We commented last week, it'll be a right judgment, a truthful judgment. Next verse, Paul's talking in Romans about a day coming, about all that will happen on it, and he says this will take place on the day when God judges everyone's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Everyone's secrets are assessed, revealed through Jesus. Jesus himself said he was the judge. Everyone will stand before me. Another verse, Paul talking in Athens to a group and says that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed, that's Jesus. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Remember last week, Jesus exalted as king. In the ascension, God has said, sit at my right hand. Well, so Jesus is exalted. He is king. And so one day, everybody will stand before Jesus as king. Judgment, you see, is inevitable. God is the true ruler of this world. He has exalted Jesus as his king, and yet we are people who have rebelled against him. Those two things add together to make judgment inevitable. God will not allow a rebellious world to rebel forever. Having exalted Jesus as king, Jesus will be seen to be king, and that means people have to stand before him as king. He will bring his rule back over this world so that it is as he wants it to be. And what a wonderful thing that will be. But that means judgment. This day is so often seen in the Bible as kind of like the great trajectory of human history, the ultimate conclusion. Everything is heading towards this day. All of life is lived in light of the fact we will stand before God. And that tells us some very significant things. It shows us, first of all, that we are accountable people. Quite often this day is referred to in the New Testament as a day we have to give an account. I've actually deleted loads of verses from this sermon. I had loads more to show you, partly because I felt like, look, it's just everywhere. But for example, 1 Timothy 4, God is the judge of the living and the dead, and everyone will have to give an account. Give an account for our words and our thoughts and our actions. Why did I do this? Why did I say that? See, that tells me this is not my life. I'm accountable. This is a life given to me, and I will have to give account for how I've spent it. Imagine you came and stayed in our house while we were away for a bit, and we asked you to look after the dog and the garden and put the rubbish out and, you know, replace things you used in the fridge or whatever we did. I come back, you know, garden's a mess, rubbish all over the place, dog's dead. You know, you've drunk all my beer, you know, and so on. Trashed the place, broken the TV, except on it goes. There would be a moment of having to give account. You know, what, why? I would say to you. And I'd say, what about? And I'd say that because I'd say, well, it's not your dog. It's not your house. You're responsible to me for how you were spending your time there. And how you've treated that stuff shows your attitude to me. Well, God says you live in my world with everything I give you. You're responsible to me. How you live here shows how you think of me. And you'll have to give an account. We'll come back to the implications of that in a moment. The second big thing this shows us is that God is just. We mentioned last week there is injustice in this world. It's true on the large scale of the dictators of this world who are never brought to account. It's true on the kind of social crime sort of scale, the person who gets off on a technicality, or the person who's wrongly imprisoned. It's true on the personal scale, where we are slighted in whatever way or done badly. And it's easy to become cynical and to say, so, well, it obviously doesn't matter how you live. I mean, people live terrible lives and get off scot-free. You know, there are moments in the Bible where people kind of go, hang on, I'm looking at the evil people and they're doing really well. And God says, yeah, but remember, a day of justice is coming. Don't be cynical. We do not see God's justice now, but that day is the ultimate declaration he is a just God and every wrong will be righted. Think about the implication of this for ourselves immediately, actually. The implication is actually we don't take vengeance. We don't try and right every wrong ourselves now. Verse from Romans 12 talks about this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. When wronged, we are free to leave the righting of that in God's hands. He says, that's my job to sort it out, not your job. Now, as it happens, that does raise lots of questions that might be occurring to you. It doesn't mean there isn't any justice in this life now or that we shouldn't work towards it. This passage goes on into chapter 13 to talk about how the governments of countries will exercise God's justice for him. So part of the way God will do it is through things like the justice system of your country. But the point is, even whether that happens or not, and no matter how much that happens, I'm not the one who takes it into my own hands. I know a day of justice is coming, and so I'm prepared to wait. So we live in light of judgment, and there are those two big implications. We are accountable to God for how we live, and God is just. We're going to come back to that accountable one in a moment, because I think that's the main one for us to think through. But we just need to think now for a moment about how this judgment works. And I think as you read the Bible, it works in sort of two sort of broad ways, two levels. First of all, there is judgment according to the gospel. Whether we've believed the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says this up on the screen. Talks about Jesus returning and saying he'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, we're actually going to return to this passage in a few weeks' time when we think about what the Bible teaches about hell. My point today is simply the criteria of judgment. You see it there? They don't know God and do not obey the gospel. See, the gospel is something you obey. It's not just something you believe. God says, you've rebelled against me. I've sent Jesus to die in your place, and he is now exalted as Lord. Come and bow the knee and receive forgiveness. Come and be part of my people. Turn back to me and become my people. And you could understand that, but not obey it. You turn to God in repentance and faith and obey the gospel. And this is fundamental to the structure of the gospel. The gospel tells us that God is the true king. We've rebelled. Judgment will come. But that judgment has fallen on Jesus. And so he now calls on people to turn and see that and to obey it. So, for example, when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming in John 16, he talks about the things that the Spirit will do. He says he'll bring conviction about himself and about his righteousness and so on. But he also says the Holy Spirit will bring conviction about judgment. You cannot become a Christian without seeing that we are under judgment, that we face it, that the world sort of stands condemned and that one day Jesus will come and will stand before him. Becoming a Christian, fundamental to becoming a Christian, is seeing that and accepting the offer of forgiveness now, seeing that God in his mercy and goodness is calling us back to him before it's too late. And so believing in Jesus is escaping the wrath to come because of the judgment to come. So, you know, we use phrases like saying that a Christian is someone who's justified. It's one of the phrases used in the New Testament. And that's legal language. It's a declaration of a court saying innocent, right, haven't done anything wrong. That is the verdict, the judgment of the last day being pronounced now. Saying you've seen and you're under judgment, you've seen Jesus died in your place, you've bowed the knee, you've accepted forgiveness, justified. And now you know on the last day, you've heard the verdict ahead of time. Stand before Jesus, justified. And so the Christian is someone who can have confidence on that last day. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. 1 John 4 talks about our knowledge of the love of God in Jesus, driving out fear. We can have boldness before him. But if we do not trust Jesus, we have no reason for confidence. And so I have to ask, have you trusted God's offer of forgiveness in Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you realize that one day you'll stand before Jesus and the question of the moment will be, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with God's work through him and his offer of forgiveness through him? Have you obeyed? There are frightening images in the book of Revelation of people on that day calling to the hills and the rocks to cover them because they can't stand before Jesus. But you can stand before him if you've believed the gospel. Have you done that? If not, why not? That's the most basic assessments of this judgment. Have you bowed the knee to God? Have you believed the gospel? But judgment is spoken of in a second way as well. There is not only judgment according to the gospel, there is also judgment of all of life. You see, the way I think we can often think about it is we think the judgment only involves kind of the have you believed the gospel bit. So it's a bit like, you know, if you come into this country, if you fly in or, you know, to ferry or something, and you're a UK national, and you know, you come to passport control and you wave your British passport, you know, you hold it up, and the person usually just kind of waves you through, or looks at it, goes, yeah, yeah, hands it back, just waves you through, and you don't have any concerns, do you? You know, just UK, thank you, I'm fine. Well, it's easy to think of Judgment Day as a day where it's like, have you believed the gospel? Yeah, I believe the gospel. Yep, great, wave you through. Through you go, no problem. That's not the case. That's not the picture of judgment that we get in the Bible. There is this examination of our lives that we have been talking about, the having to give an account. Now, I'm really conscious of how I want to try and get the feel of this right. Because I want to say there is no fear for the Christian about that day. No fear. We can approach it with calm. We know we are forgiven. Nothing will separate us. We're adopted. God's welcoming his children home. But it is still right that our life is brought under God's gaze, and it will be revealed how we have lived for him. Now, the idea then isn't a kind of, kind of having to come home and sort of justify yourself to your dad. And he's like looking, he's being really nitpicky, trying to find little things you've done wrong. That's not the feel. But there should be this right sense of, this is how I've lived for God, and I'm ashamed of bits of it, and I kind of am pleased that other bits of it are there. And so it's all forgiven, but it's still right that it's exposed. And this is consistently applied in the New Testament to how Christians will live now, the fact that that will happen. We've got three kind of broad areas for us. The first way this is applied is that it tells us to live to please God alone now. See, knowing that I'll give an account to him, my life will be opened up before him, means I live life now concerned about pleasing him. Not myself, not other people. A couple of verses on this we'll have a look at for a moment. So the first one's from 1 Corinthians 4. Paul is talking here about his ministry and people assessing his ministry, okay? And he says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. This is about how good a guy he is in being apostle and spreading the gospel, and people are casting judgments on him saying he's rubbish and he's got bad motives. And he says, I don't care if you guys judge me. In fact, I don't even try and judge myself. My conscience is clear. I mean, he doesn't think he's got anything, he's done anything wrong. But he also knows the deceptiveness of his heart to know that, although his conscience is clear, that does not make me innocent, necessarily. But here's the big point. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He'll bring to light what's hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of people's hearts. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. It says, wait until the day that God comes. He's the one who'll judge us. He'll show all the things that we can't even see about each other, the motives in our hearts. We can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and God's as bothered about that as doing the wrong thing. And at that time, it'll be seen what sort of life we've lived to please God. Now, knowing that means Paul can say that there's both sort of freedom. I don't care what you make of me, because I'm responsible to God. But there is also a challenge. I must live with what God thinks as being most important. So I can so easily live life with a great concern for the opinion of everyone else. What impression will I give? What will they think of me? Life can be determined by everyone else's judgments. If I remember the judgment day, those judgments disappear. I'm answerable to God. It is the Lord who judges me. Here's another verse on the same sort of lines. 1 Peter 1:17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. See, it's a Father who judges each person's work impartially. That is, he doesn't just kind of look at a Christian's life and kind of go, well, you're part of the family, so I'll sort of wink at that one, you know, don't worry about that. No, he's impartial. He calls a spade a spade. And so we live life in reverent fear. See, here's the question. Is that an attitude that we actually have? Reverent fear, knowing that we'll have to stand before God. Now again, we have to get the feel right. Not the cringing fear of a child answering to their overbearing father who'll be nitpicky. Not that. But the respectful fear where we are most bothered about what our father thinks. And we want to receive his commendation rather than his disapproval. See, that means life is lived knowing this is coming, and my decisions about life now, how I spend life now, my attitude is wanting to please God, reverent fear before God. As I've been preparing this week, I've been reflecting on some verses particularly directed to church leaders. Hebrews 13 talks about church leaders as people who'll have to give an account. I and Chris and Paul and Stu and people will have to give an account for how well we've led Avenue Community Church. Now that kind of scares me, if I'm honest. But I know actually knowing that is a good thing, because that means I'll be bothered about what God thinks about how we've led this church. I'll be less worried at what other people's judgments are. I should listen to what people say, of course, not only dismissive. People may have very wise and good and right things to say, but they'll point me to more what God thinks. But you don't run a church according to popular opinion, because you'll know you're going to stand before God and give an account for how well you've done it. Well, so will each of us for all of our lives. If we know the judgment day is coming, we live life to please God alone. Second way this is applied in the Christian's life is we do not judge other people. I'm going to be quite careful with this because there are some areas in which we definitely do judge other people. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 5, for example, about making a judgment in the life of the church because someone is in gross sin, and the church should pass a judgment on the matter and say, no, that is wrong. But there are some areas where he says, don't judge. So here it is in Romans 14. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. See, the fact you're all going to stand there means you don't judge now. So then, we will all give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. The issue is overeating certain sorts of food and whether Christians should or shouldn't do it. Observing certain sort of days, and some thought they should, and some thought they shouldn't, and some were basically passing judgment, saying, you guys are wrong. Now, this is an area where Paul says, this is not a matter of obvious sin. There's not sin going on here. It's a matter of Christian freedom. But one of the arguments he uses is to say, you should say to yourself, that person will stand before God. They'll have to answer to God for how they've dealt with this particular issue. And so I keep out of it. I leave that between them and God. And I think there are occasions where you say, well, I don't know what people's motives were. I can't assess whether it's not obviously sinful and so on. And I basically think of three areas, and this is helpful. There are kind of obvious areas of sin where you say, no, that's wrong. The thing in 1 Corinthians 5, there's some sexual immorality going on, and you say, no, you cannot do that and still be part of the church. Then there are areas where we might have concern for each other. You know, I might look at, I don't know, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, and you sort of think, I've got a concern, I'm not sure if this is a godly and healthy way to live, and we should challenge each other on these things, shouldn't we? We should sharpen each other, keep each other in line, humbly, saying, I don't know what the attitude of your heart is, but I've noticed this. But there are other areas where you say, I just don't know, and I leave that between you and God, because I can't see into what's going on there, and there's no sin involved. And so knowing judgment is coming means we leave people, as it were. Now, last area that I think there is in the New Testament is being confident of rewards. This whole assessment of our actions and attitudes, this giving an account to God, leads into the rather debated and controversial area of rewards in heaven. I remember that 1 Corinthians 4 passage. Paul said, I don't judge myself and so on, but God will come, he'll reveal attitudes and motives, and each will receive his praise from God. So in other words, God commends people for what they've done well. Other passages go much further than that and say, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each will receive what is due to them. Good or bad, they'll receive rewards. Jesus, of course, spoke more than anybody about rewards. We will be commended or not, rewarded or not, on that judgment day. And Jesus says, that shapes life now. Store up treasure in heaven now. Be prepared to be persecuted now because of the reward you will receive then. That's a huge area, and so we're going to have a whole sermon focused on the whole issue of rewards and so on later on in this series. I hope you see the big picture, though. We live life now in the light of judgment to come. We are responsible. We are accountable to God. I'll tell you what, let's finish slightly differently. It seems to me that when we see that, we're kind of fairly clear on it. I'm sure all sorts of questions might be in your head. My main question for you, that I want to think about for just one second as we close, is how we will actually remind ourselves of that. How we can make that shape life now. Rather than going, that was interesting, and then next week is no different. So just a moment, turn to your neighbour. Or you can sit and think by yourself if you prefer to, but if you want to just chat for just 1 minute, ways in which we can remind ourselves of this. There may be inevitable questions you have, start those if you like, but ways in which we can remind ourselves to live in the light of the judgment day to come. Okay? Only got a minute. Go. Okay. Sorry, but not a lot of time this morning. Just Just worth a moment, top tips, and keeping this in our minds, top tip from over here. You were talking about something different. Thank you very much, Chris. To keep reminding each other. Brilliant. Alex?
I would take it into the prayer.
Yeah.
But this was not reminding. This was rather the reason why I want to be reminded of it.
Okay. Well, but you mentioned prayer. Praying, actually, thinking to yourself in prayer life, I'm going to stand before God one day. That will have an influence on how I pray, and consciously introducing that into part of how we reflect in prayer. That would be a great thing to do. Middle section, top tips.
Praise God for Jesus. Give us the example of a living a life, a godly life.
Yep. Thank you. So one way of thinking about Jesus, thinking he has lived that perfectly commended life for me, not just taken my punishment for me. And so I praise God for him and look to him as my example. Anything else? Yeah, talking to children about such things, reminding you. Top tips? Matthew?
Considering how eternity relates to a particular relationship, a particular responsibility to, say, family and home.
Yeah. Thank you. It's quite hard, actually, I think. But we've got to make this part of life. And it's in some of the bigger decisions, you know, thinking, well, would this job move? Would this relationship, what this, that, the other, whatever, all the things we decide in life, just thinking, trying to somehow mention to myself, I'll have to give an account to God for what I decided here. It's only another way of saying I should be bothered about what God thinks. It just brings it home a little bit more sharply. Hey, well, let's keep on talking together about that. There may be inevitable questions just from the whole thing on judgment. I haven't got time now. If you want to email me, what I might do at some points during the series is do a bit of a catch-up on questions so far. So if you email me, I'll make a note of some questions. We might have a bit more of a filling in on questions. Not that I can answer them all. There are loads of things I don't know here. But good to have the discussion.